Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you've heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Would you pray with me? Father, of all the words in this world and all the words that consume our minds and our hearts every day, of all the words that have already come our way this day, we're in this place because we are longing to hear your word. We are longing to hear the voice of our Father who knows us and who loves us and has prepared a way for us. And so would you help us, God? Would you open our ears, open our hearts to a word that's just from you? And Father, as we hear, as we receive, help us become those who do your word and do not hear it only. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The best of both worlds. It's an idea that is tossed around often and usually in a positive way. Grandparents might say, I get the best of both worlds. I get to have the kids when I want them. And then when it's time for a diaper change or to enforce the rules, I get to send them home to mom and dad. Best of both worlds. Parents who have jobs that allow them to be home in the summers and on holidays might say, I get the best of both worlds. I get the paycheck and the adult interaction that comes from the job, and I get to be with the kids when they're home. It's the best of both worlds. People who live here in and around Belfair could say, I get the best of both worlds. On a free day in an hour, I could be in the city or I could be on the mountains, both good things. Great to be right in the middle. And you know, these really are good things. Most of the time, having the best of both worlds is a good thing. But doesn't our desire for it speak at least a little bit into this universal human truth? And that's this truth that we like options. And we also tend to be a little bit fearful of commitment to any one specific thing, because we don't like to miss out on another thing, whether or not we know what it is. That's the entire reason the maybe option was included on Facebook event invites. Yes, no, or maybe. And those of you who are trying to plan an event know how much you hate the maybe option. Because when someone clicks it, it's like they're saying, I might be at that event 2 weeks from now if nothing better comes along in the meantime. I don't want to fully say I will be there, because if I say yes and something better does come, then I might miss that. And I don't want to have to be torn between the two. I don't want to miss out. So for today, I'll keep a foot in both worlds with a maybe, a yes, if I still feel like yes then, and a no if I don't. There's no pressure to commit, no expectations, but the door will still be open for me if I decide to show up. The best of both worlds. We kind of like it that way. And you know, when we begin to think about it, it turns out that our spiritual lives aren't immune from this dilemma of the divided heart, of trying to get all the good from God that we can get while also holding on to the things of this world that we really do kind of love. Our spiritual lives, they're just as affected by this temptation to find the best of both worlds as our social lives or any other part. How often I tell God that I really do want to hear from Him, and I really do want to grow in intimacy with Him, but then when He puts on my heart to do things I'm not so excited about doing, I take a step back and I stall for just a while. I tell God that I want Him to have all of me, but when He starts messing with my money or my time or those relationships that I hold dear, I quickly reconsider, maybe just part of me, God. I tell God that I want my thoughts to be His thoughts, but there are some things that I really like to watch online or on TV that I know take my thoughts away from Him, but I really don't want to let them go. So I just do what I want to do, and I hope that God is happy enough with this incredible balancing act that I've somehow mastered. Just enough of Him to feel a decent amount of peace and joy most days, and just enough of this world to keep what I've never wanted to give up anyway. The best of both worlds. Does it sound familiar at all? Or is it just me and my own personal struggle? One foot in and one foot out. The good news, though, if it is all too familiar, is that this best of both worlds desire is not just unique to us, or to our times, or to the 21st century Facebook maybe option. It's been around much longer than that. Jesus talked about it as a temptation when He said, "No one takes a brand new piece of cloth and sews it onto an old pair of jeans, or whenever it's washed, the new one will shrink, and it'll cause a hole much bigger than you began with in the first place." And He says, "And you can't take new wine and put it into old wineskins, or whenever it begins to become what it's supposed to become, the skins will burst open and it'll be no good." Jesus was saying from the beginning, don't just tack me onto the teachings that you already have and onto the life that you're already living. He said, "I don't fit. I'm something different altogether. You're either living in that life or you're living in my life. If you try to have some of both, sooner or later, one's going to have to give." And so Jesus says, fully commit and pick a world and be in that world. Then in Revelation to the church at Laodicea, we hear that famous warning where it says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." And in it, the people are told, either be all in for Christ or be all out. This isn't the hokey pokey, as the children showed us so well. And having one foot in and then having one foot out, the letter to Laodicea says, you're actually not helping anyone at all. Choose a path and stick to it. Pick a world. And then between these two, between the Gospels and between Revelation, we find our friends in the church at Ephesus, and we see that they're having all the same struggles. These are a people who had chosen to follow Jesus. These are believers. They're people who are growing together in their faith. They're people who are seeking to be a light in their little lost corner of the world. And yet in Paul's words to them, we see that they're also a people who are not yet fully committed to the life that Christ has called them to. The best of intentions, it seems that they probably had those, but their actions, they weren't yet fully surrendered to Christ. Just in those few verses in Ephesians, we see that within that one church, there were folks who struggled with hardness of heart, with greed, impurity, lust, falsehood, anger, stealing, evil talk, bitterness, wrath, slander. These people were a mess. And I'm so grateful. What a relief. A people, contemporaries of Jesus Christ himself, just 30 years out of his resurrection, a people taught by the Apostle Paul himself, still struggling with one foot on the path of this world and one foot on that path with Christ, longing to know Jesus, desiring to worship him, but also not yet quite ready to let go of their life here, of those things they love and have become so accustomed to. And Paul, their faithful friend, who is never afraid to call it like it is, he says, "Church, this isn't going to work. If you're going to be with Jesus, be with Jesus." He says, "Take off, throw away, get rid of any semblance of the life you had before you knew him, and put on, be consumed by this new life with him. You can't do both." He says, pick one. Either put on the clothes of this world or put on the clothes of Christ and let the other ones go altogether. Ephesians, Paul cries, grow up and pick a world. Choose a path and put both feet in. And that's really what we all want, isn't it? We all want to be mature in Christ, fully into this life that he offers, fully doing the things that we know he has called us to do. We all want to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. We want that, we do. So the question is, why? Why do we struggle so much to take that foot off the path that isn't surrendered to him? Why do we still struggle so much with that same sin we were struggling with 20 years ago? Why is it the same? Why are our hearts still so hard to the will of God so often? Why are we still greedy, clinging tightly to what we've got, so afraid of generosity? Why are our thoughts still impure? Why is lust still just as prevalent among churchgoers as among those who are far from Christ? Why do our words still tear others down just as much as they build them up? Why do our hearts still feel equal satisfaction in a good morning of worship and in getting that last word in the argument? Why? Why are we so conflicted, so hard-pressed to get that foot off the path that we know leads to destruction and to put both feet in, our full selves fully on the path that leads to life? Why can't we just stop doing the things that we know God has asked us not to do? Why? There's all kinds of reasons for this. I mean, we know for one that full sanctification, that just means full Christ-likeness, fully being who we're supposed to be, that won't come, that won't happen until we are with Christ, face to face in his presence forevermore. But is that reason enough to just give up on it? Can't we still this day still make great strides toward knowing him and living a life a bit more surrendered, a bit more committed to his heart and to his life, a life that looks a bit more like Jesus today than yesterday? Can't we make strides in that direction? Can't we slowly take that foot off the path that's stuck here and begin moving it more and more over to the path that is there with our God? Think perhaps if we are just a little bit aware, if we just know a little bit about some of our enemy's great tactics, some of the things that he loves to do to keep us satisfied with this best of both worlds balance, this best of both worlds mentality. If we just know what he's doing, then perhaps we'll be a bit more equipped to cling to the truth and to put both feet into the world that God is calling us to be in. If we know that this battle isn't just our mind and our heart, but there's an enemy, and he loves the best of both worlds. If we know what he's up to and what he's doing, perhaps we're prepared to be more fully with Christ. So this morning, I just want us to look at a few of these tactics together, these lies that keep us divided, that keep us from being fully in. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 21, Paul warns the Ephesians first that pleading ignorance will keep their hearts divided. He says, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." He says, that is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul begins and he just simply calls the Ephesians out. He says that they're living just like the Gentiles and they're pretending that they don't know the difference. They don't know any better. And Paul says, let's not even play that game. Paul says, you know. Says, I've been here myself, and I've presided over your teaching. You people, you know the gospel. You know the life Christ has called you to live. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you simply don't know. We might feel like this plead of ignorance is far from us. But, you know, I've only been in ministry for just a handful of years, really. In that short time as a chaplain and then working in the church, I have had more people than I can count come to me and share with me this deep desire to do more for Christ. But they'll say, but you know, I'm just stuck. I'm waiting for Christ to reveal just what it is he wants me to do. They say, I sense he's calling me to something, but I'm stuck right here because I don't know what it is he's calling me to, just what steps he wants me to make. And it seems that this is always coming from a very genuine heart as they share it. But more times than not, as I hear this quandary, I find myself thinking that we're asking for guidance when guidance has already been given. And we're often asking for more clarity, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for a word from above. When all the while, deep down, we kind of know that a clear word has already been spoken. In such conversations, I often want to say to that person, well, while you're waiting for this great revelation from God on what you're supposed to do, how about we get busy doing the things that we already know he's called us to? While you're waiting to hear something new from him, how about trying to love your enemies this week? That might buy some time. I'll give you a little something to do for a while. And once you've got that down, how about we try our hand a bit at seeking reconciliation in those broken relationships in your life? And where there's unforgiveness, how about we start giving a good stab at forgiving? And while you're still waiting for God to tell you what to do next, how about we identify the least of these among us and do something full of grace and full of love for them? Grow in your love for God by pouring yourself into prayerful communication with God while you're waiting. Wash some feet. Try out fasting. Give generously. And in it all, before you know it, while you're waiting for enlightenment from him, you might just realize you've been neck deep into God's will all along the way. Let's not plead ignorance, friends. God, I just didn't know what you wanted me to do. So I stuck with this other path, with this life I did know until further notice. We've got the further notice. We, with the Ephesians, we have been taught in the truth of Jesus. So let's get busy walking in what we most certainly do know. pleading ignorance will keep our feet in two worlds, claiming what we know and living in that will put them both in one. And it'll be the world that leads to life, an abundant life at that. Just as feigning ignorance keeps us from being fully committed to God's path alone, so does removing our foot from one path without firmly placing it on another path. That sounds confusing, I know. Let me explain. Too often in the church, we've heard more about what we are not supposed to do and who we are not supposed to be than we have heard about what we are to do and who we do get to be. And so we've just made ourselves really busy with stopping stuff, with putting the bad things aside, and we have picked up nothing to replace the emptiness that those things leave us with, those voids of happiness and peace that they gave us. If it was only momentary, at least it was something. And we drop them and pick nothing else up, and so we're stuck. It doesn't work that way. Just ask someone who's tried to quit smoking or drinking after years of an addiction. If you just drop it cold turkey without something else to fill that space, you're going to go right back to it. If you quit smoking and do nothing else to respond to the stress in your day, one bad day at work, you got a cigarette again. What else are you going to turn to? If you turn from drinking, say, I'm just going to stop, and don't pick up anything else to fill the loneliness that numbed the first time you have an argument with your spouse, back at the bar, because where else would you go? You see, we often do well whenever we don't do well when we just get busy stopping things without starting some new and even better things. And Paul was well aware of that. And so in this whole picture of Ephesians chapter 4, we tend to focus on what he says not to do, but he tells us just as many things to do instead. There in verses 23 and 24, he says, put away, get rid of your old self, this one that is corrupt and deluded by its lust. He says, get rid of it. But don't just stand there with nothing. He says, put on your new self, the one that resembles the living God, righteous and holy. Doesn't that outfit sound a whole lot better than the corrupt, defiled, stained one anyway? He says, don't just take off the old clothes and stand there vulnerable and naked. You can't do that. He says, you've got some brand new clothes. Put those on. Verse 25, he says, put away falsehood and fill that empty space with words of truth spoken to your neighbors. Don't just stop gossiping, but start encouraging. The truth is, those who really like to talk and really like to be heard, they're not going to be able to just stop talking. So he says, rather than just stop gossiping, start talking about things that are good, words that give life. Verse 28, he says, give up stealing, let it go, and instead pick up work. Work honestly with your hands. Don't just stop stealing, or the second you're hungry, you'll be back at it again. But get busy doing honest labor that contributes to society, that builds up your own sense of value and of worth. In verse 29, he says, get rid of any evil talk. And again, fill your mouths with words that build each other up. Isn't that a fun challenge? And then in verse 31, he says, put away all bitterness and wrath and anger, wrangling and slander and malice. And as you drop these things, add to your life kindness and be tenderhearted and be full of forgiveness. You see, we aren't going to make it far in our full commitment to Christ if we only focus on what we're not supposed to do and who we're not supposed to be. I mean, who of us in here gets really excited about just a big old long list of rules? And don't you dare do that, and don't you dare do that. No one's drawn to that. That's not the way of life. But if we pick up and put on a piece of Christ-likeness with each thing that we take off, well, then we've got something to live for. And then we get to focus on who we are and not so much on who we aren't. If you ask the world out there today, the unchurched world, to tell you what a Christian is, The response you will hear more than not today in 2015 is they are the people who are against gay marriage and abortion. Don't we sound like a really fun crowd? Sign me up for that. Isn't there a lot more to us than that? What if the world could see us for who we are? And what if that far outshined who we say we aren't? The lost wouldn't be so afraid to come into this place, I believe. And we'd be having a lot more fun living this life with Christ. Both feet on that path that leads to Jesus. I wonder what in your life keeps your heart still a bit divided, one of your feet still firmly planted in this world. I wonder, what do you know that keeps you from full commitment to Christ, but you just don't feel quite ready to let it go yet? And I wonder, what if rather than only focusing on what you might lose if you let that go, if you imagine instead what practice or gift God is asking you to gain from letting go. And rather than primarily fearing what you toss down and take off, if you might begin to rejoice in what you're invited to pick up and to put on. Our God doesn't just call us to surrender, surrender, surrender. He calls us to pick up, to take on, and to live. It's a slight change in thinking, but it changes everything as we move forward in our life with our God. Don't just take your foot off that path unless you're going to put it on this path. Otherwise, it'll go right back to where it started. And finally, then, when it comes down to it, I believe that we remain so tied to this world because if we're honest, we're just not really truly convinced that the world God wants for us is all that much better than what we've already got going for ourselves anyway. Just think about it. Anytime we claim that we found the best of both worlds, we're stating that we believe that there is something of close to equal value in both places. You know, grandparents get the best of both worlds because they get the gift that comes from the fun of having kids around, and they get the gift of their freedom. Both good things in different ways. Belfair's location offers the best of both worlds because we get the gift of the city, the culture and the arts and the sports and the restaurants and the shopping, and we get the gift of the mountains, of a trail with no other person in sight for hours, and we can enjoy them both equally. Both good things. Whenever we live this life that gives part of our hearts to God, and it gives part of our hearts to the things that we were called to take off so long ago, then without saying a word, we are claiming that we find some kind of value in both places. And we are not fully convinced that it is worth giving up either for the fullness of the other. We don't necessarily trust that a life fully committed to God will be as fun or exciting, or fulfilling even, as a life where we get to say what we want to say and do what we want to do, at least part of the time. Still, deep down, we're just not really sure the God way is really the only or best way to find true desire or true joy. When I choose to gossip about someone, I know good and well that I've got one foot still in this world. And for that moment, I'd rather it stay there. For that moment, I just want someone else to know just how crazy that person is. And once I get that off my chest, I could put my foot back in the God world. But for that moment, I like it to stay right where it is. Whenever I spend an hour mindlessly putting things into my mind that I know only feed my flesh and compromise my relationships with others, I am saying that for that moment, I really think this way is more pleasing than the God way. I'll step back into His path in a while after my eyes and my flesh are fed, because there's something that offers me that he simply cannot. The best of both worlds. So we deceive ourselves into thinking that we know what's more pleasing, only to find at the end of the way that only one road leads to life. And the life it leads to is indeed abundant life. And the other road to complete destruction in our hearts and our relationships. We know that. But do we fully live into that? C.S. Lewis has this great quote. And he says, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. Friends, we will no longer strive to strike that balance between just right and get the best of both worlds when we truly believe that the best of this world is absolutely nothing in comparison to what God's got for us in his world. Can't even compare. If we could but glimpse how beautiful his path is, how desirable is his way of love, how pleasurable is his kingdom that is founded on joy and on peace and on kindness, how full of life is his invitation to surrender, how much freedom is found in full commitment. If we could just get a glimpse, if we could just have a taste of the way that is true, then we simply would not be able to keep our whole self out. Paul cries out, Ephesians, grow up and put both feet on the path to God. He says, grow up and commit all of you to him. May we be a people who begin to get a taste of what's true. May we have the grace to see this world for what it really is. It's not all that great. And may we get a glimpse of what life with our God could really be. And it's utterly astounding. And with that taste, with that glimpse, may we put that other foot a little more in until he's got all of us. May we be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, and more tomorrow than we were today. Let's be real. We know what he's asked us to do. And we have more to put on and more to receive than we could possibly think to let go. And we're promised his way is truly what our hearts desire. Anything less than that is deceit. His way is the way of desire. What more do we need? May we put both feet in and experience this grand adventure of being fully on this God path together. Let's grow up together and put both feet in. The best of God's world is all we could possibly need, and even more than we could possibly desire. Let's grow up and let's live more and more in that world and in that world alone. Would you pray with me? Father God, first and foremost, I ask for forgiveness all the time. Feels like almost every moment of every day, I tell you that I want one thing and I hold back and live as if I want another thing. And yet deep down, Father, you know that what I want, what we want, is to be fully alive, is to be fully yours. And Father, for the many reasons that we keep one foot out, that our hearts remain divided. We ask that you might reveal them to us, that you might forgive us, and that you might give us the strength to be a little bit more fully in. We know we can't master this in a day. We know we need your grace at every step, and we thank you that it's there. May your love and your grace be what drives us on as we seek to put our full lives into the world you've got for us. Thank you that it is good and that the world you've got for us is more than we could possibly desire. Help us see that world together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We now have an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives. Our worship team will come up and lead us in an invitation song. And we will stand together and sing along. I invite you to come forward during this time. If you would like to pray together, I'll be up here to pray with you. If you'd like to